The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The Bible says the righteous run in and find shelter and refuge. He is my refuge and strength, my rock, my fortress. In him will I put my trust. Yeah, I started to say, forgive me for getting all excited, but I don't think I need to apologize. I hadn't been in church with you in 77 days. And so if I lose my composure, don't you worry, I'll find it. I'll get it all back. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to talk to you some more. We started this series talking about Joseph in the famine. And the more I'm studying on this series, Oak Grove, the more I'm finding famines are happening everywhere. And if you'll be honest, since you've been serving the Lord, maybe you've already found that you've been through a famine yourself. How many know what it's like to go through a hard time? Anybody? Let me see your hand. You're serving the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost, and still went through a hard time. Famines come to everybody. That's not the question. The question is, are we going to have faith in a famine? If you're ready for the word, shout glory. Glory to God. Let's get into it. Faith in a famine. Part three. First, we opened up with Joseph. Then we went to Ruth. Hopefully, you got it online. If you didn't get it on Facebook Live, I don't know how else to give it to you. I think, Elizabeth, we uploaded on the website. You can hear those messages online on the website. If you ever get online, if you're able to get on the internet, go to oakgroveag.org, and you can listen to those podcasts and catch up. This is number three, and we're talking about Abraham. Now, if you're like me, I didn't idolize Abraham, but he seemed to be a hero of the faith. Isn't he found in the hall of faith? Isn't he found over? Are y'all with me this morning? I know you maybe can't touch your neighbor, but if you can touch him, say, wake up, okay? It's church time. Abraham is found in the hall of faith. He's a man of God. He's a man of faith. And when I see some of the stumbling, it kind of takes me back, you know. Can't imagine it. But our story comes from him, Genesis 12, 10 through 20. And we've been talking about how human adversity can become God's opportunity. So when you face adversity, when you face a trial, when you face a famine, when you face a hardship, you don't need to forget this one thing. God's still on the throne. Can anybody shout amen? God hasn't vacated the throne just because COVID-19 showed up or the world's in a crazy crisis. God's still on the throne. And you can be at peace and you can have faith even in a famine. And so how do you cope when you're in a famine? Well, Abraham, after another famine hits, we find in Genesis chapter 12, we have noticed throughout that famines happen. And when famines or crisis come into our lives, we're all left with a choice as to how we respond. Here's the point again. If you haven't gotten it and you don't get it, famine will come. You either just come out of one, you're in the middle of one, or one's on the way. I know you drove all the way to church, separated yourself, sanitized yourself, and all of that to hear this good news. Famines happen. Not good news, is it? But you can have faith in the middle of it. So hopefully you're encouraged. But you need to realize, first of all, it happens. Hard times come to all people. And when you're in that, you have to make a choice how you respond. You can become a student or you can become a victim. And a lot of people, instead of asking the right question, you know, what can I learn from this famine? They ask, why did this happen to me? And if you'll be honest, you had that choice and you had to ask the same question. And if you play the victim, why did this happen to me? You're not going to be able to have faith in the famine. But if you say to God, God, I don't know, you know, understand everything. But you know what? I know that you're with me as the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord wasn't just with Joseph in the palace. The Lord was with Joseph all the time. Does anybody believe the Lord's with you from the beginning of your journey all the way to the end of your journey? Good days, bad days, days of daytime and days of nighttime, valleys and mountains. The Lord is with us and he's with us this morning so we can be students instead of victims. So here it is, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. We can do this. He went down. Somebody say down. That is not just a geographical deal. I want you to see this. He went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe. Somebody shout severe. This wasn't just a little old dry spell. Has anybody been serving the Lord long enough to have a dry spell? Is anybody in one right now? Don't raise your hands. Okay, don't raise your hand. And verse 11, it came to pass, and it always does, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife. Notice two things. One is his name is Abram, and her name is Sarai. And names hadn't been changed yet. I want you to catch that. Indeed, I know. Don't you think it's crazy how we think we know everything? You know, arrogance says, I know everything. Nothing happened yet, but he's telling his sweet lady, this is what I know for show, mama, that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. I can say just like Abraham, my lady is beautiful. That'll help me later. Y'all don't have to worry about it. Therefore, it will happen. Look at this. The man of God, what is he, prophesying? Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. Isn't that a matter of fact? The devil is a liar. I mean, if God favored you and gave you a blessing and told you through your seed you're going to have a land that's going to be blessed with many people going to come from your seed, I mean, no Pharaoh in the world is going to be able to take you. But somehow Abraham forgot. They will kill me, but they will let you live. That's for sure, he says. Please say, you're my sister, that it may be well with me. How unselfish, Mr. Abram. Mama, tell them you're my sisters, and they're going to kill me, and I don't want to die. For your sake, that I may live because of you. Maybe Abram's doing all good. I don't know. I haven't figured it all out, but it sure sounds selfish. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Maybe it is prophetic. It's coming to pass so far. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. In other words, hey, here's a beautiful woman. Remember how Esther, whenever the famine was there, and Mordecai, whatever you call him, I call him Mordecai. That's what I grew up in King James. You can call him whatever you want to. But whenever Mordecai, the uncle, had Esther, the niece, and the king, Artaxerxes, took Esther. Remember that? This is a very, very common thing. You go into a land that you don't belong in. How many know there's some places as a born-again believer you don't belong? I wish somebody was listening to me. There's some places as a born-again believer you should not go, especially if the direction is down. Down he went to Egypt. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Isn't that something? And Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants. That'll hurt him later. Female donkeys and camels. But the Lord. Somebody shout, but the Lord. But the Lord. Usually when we see but the Lord, it's good. But in this case, it looks bad. Plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah. Notice because of Sarah. Sarai, Abram's wife. So somehow Pharaoh got a clue. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why? Two questions. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's your sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Duh. Or concubine. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and get out of here. Go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh said, everything I got, I don't even want nothing God, that you have. Get out of here. These plagues are too much for me and my family. Away you go, buddy. So I want you to keep in mind there some decisions that Abram made in this narrative. There's also some sovereignty that God has. I mean, you're never going to outdo the plan of God. So I'm not picking on Uncle Abraham, okay? I'm not picking on Father Abraham today, although I was somewhat taken back and cringing at the thought that he's fallen prey to the likes of Egypt, especially after the first part of chapter 12, where God speaks to Abram and Abram obeys, leaves his country, leaves his people, and goes to a land he don't even know about. He's going without knowing. Has God ever spoken to you and didn't give you the details, and yet you obeyed by faith? That's why he's in the hall of faith. By faith, Abram gets up and goes to a place he don't know. But he went because of the promise. How many believe if a promise comes to you, you can hold on to the promise of God? He went not knowing. Sarah said, where are we going? He said, I don't know, honey. Pack your bags. We're going anyway. That's faith. And he goes into the promised land. And it's powerful. In verse 7, God actually appears to Abram in the first part of chapter 12 with a promise in the land of Canaan. And what is called a theophany. It is a manifestation of the presence of God, because God is spirit. God cannot be seen. He doesn't have hands and eyes, although that the scriptures tell us that God sees and hears. He's trying to help us earthlings to understand a heavenly invisible being. Somehow he has to use the language of earth so we can understand. How many believe our God does hear us? So in liking that, he has a heart and an ear and an eye and a voice and a mouth and all of those things. But he, when he manifests that invisibility, invisible earthly flesh, it comes called a theophany. Okay. In the New Testament, Christ is called a Christophany. Christophany is the vision, a manifestation of Christ in the flesh, right? In the Old Testament, right? God showing himself, and he has this meeting with Abram. And the latter part, verse 8 and 9, Abram, there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Can I tell you, I don't know how we're going to make it through this COVID without doing altars, or I don't know, but how many know you can make an altar right where you are? How many know you can get in your bedroom and close the door behind you and get in with the presence of God, and you can build an altar there? God speaks, and God can speak to you. Can somebody help me preach? God can speak to you, and when he does, you can build an altar right there. That's the Abraham I'm used to. And Abraham journeyed on and still going toward the promise. That's the last part. And then verse 10, here comes the boom, a famine. Have you ever been along in your walk with God? And everything's good, and you're calling on God and making an altar, and the Spirit is moving in your life, and you're reading your Bible, and you're going to church, and you're paying your tithe. How many know COVID-19 was not an exemption from your tithe, by the way? Some of you got a lot of back pay. We're going to be blessed soon. Glory to God. And yet some of you are so faithful, it wasn't even like it actually happened. You just sent it through the mail or sent it online and sent it up to heaven. Is that what some of you did? You sent it up to heaven? Because we didn't see it. Anyway, glory to God. You notice we didn't take up an offering today. That's up to you and Jesus. Okay. Yep. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. I'm not here to talk about tithing. I'm here to talk about timing. All right? Here we have a famine in the land. Here it comes. What timing? Every generation has a famine. Every generation has a famine. And every born-again believer has to deal with it. So watch out for timing of your famine. Sometimes, if you're not spiritual enough, there's only two things that happen when you're in a famine. God's going to do a miracle for you, or God's going to mature you. I said God can get you out of it by way of miracle, or he can get you through it by way of maturity. So I'm talking to the church today, and I'm saying we got to learn how to have faith in a famine. And since we don't have church tonight, I'm just going to keep on preaching. And the quieter you get, the longer I'm going to preach. There we go. I thought that might motivate you. So be alert where it comes from, when it happens, who sent the famine. Sometimes it's the signs of the times. Matthew 24, right? In the last days, you'll see signs of the times and famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. These are things that they're heading this way. Hey, Oak Grove, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. If you're shocked, you shouldn't be. The Lord said it would be bad days ahead, famines everywhere. And sometimes God sends a period of famine right after a time of blessing. And so he can test our motive. The question this morning I want to ask is, why are you serving the Lord? There's a lot of people who serve the Lord for what they can get out of it. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. No sacrifice. Wait on me, serve me, bless me, give me. Like the Lord is some sort of a thrift store. You walk in and get whatever you want for free. How many know there's nothing for free? So you'll have faith in a famine. That's what you need. And so do you serve God only when things are going well And what if you have a loss of some kind? Your job, your marriage, your wealth, your health. Will you have faith in a famine? That's been the question throughout the series. And that's the question we've been asking. Remember this question Satan posed to God about God's righteous man, Job. Job was a righteous man. And yet famine hits him like nobody's business. And Satan accuses God of rigging the game, putting a hedge about Job. He's talking, he's in the council of heaven talking to God. Maybe you didn't even know that enemy has access to God, but that's the fact. They're on dialoguing, and God, Satan says to God, sir, he's serving you only because you have a hedge about him. I wonder what kind of hedge that is. I wonder if there's anybody out there today that has a hedge of blessing around you. Come on, I wonder if there's anybody out there at Oak Grove who has a hedge of blessing and protection, of blood of Jesus around you and your family. Is there anybody who understands what it means to be protected by our sovereign God? You can let whatever come your way, but God has a hedge about you. I say stay in the hedge. Don't get over the hedge, squirrel. Stay with it. And somebody ought to give God praise for the hedge of blessing. And Satan says, no wonder he serves you. Who wouldn't serve you? But you just take away all that and he will curse you to your face. What do you do when you have a trouble? How do you respond when a famine comes your way? A loss of any kind of kind? Do you curse God to his face? But Job's testimony is sent as a test to prove Satan was wrong. And so Abram has an opportunity to honor God with his decision in the famine. But the Bible says Abram went down to Egypt. What? Egypt. Note this. It represents the way of the world. Going to Egypt means leaving the promised land. Now, when a famine hit in the Middle East, oftentimes people would go there for protection. They would oftentimes go to where the grass is greener to get protection. Remember that? Remember last week we talked about Elimelech. He's taking his wife and his boys, and they go over to Moab. How many know that's not a good decision? And yet, even in a bad decision, I hope you get the point today, Max. Even in a bad decision, God's sovereignty can work its way through. I mean, you know, God's good all the time. Is anybody glad everything don't depend on you? Whew, I'm glad, Oak Grove, everything doesn't depend on me. At Oak Grove Assembly of God, I'm just the bus driver. People come in and people go out. I said they didn't come to see me and they didn't leave because of me. I'm just a bus driver. How many know this is God's house? I said this is God's house. Does anybody realize this is God's kingdom? The reason you got together today is because you love God. And you love the house of God. Right? And so don't forget that. Abram, he went down to Egypt. He made a bad decision. Because the famine was severe. Two words. He sojourned. That means I think Uncle Abraham was going down there. He was going to come back. I don't think he planned to go there. How many know nobody plans to get into trouble and go into the world? Nobody plans to go to the world. But this culture today, even Christians or so-called Christians, think they can go drink in the bar and go to church on Sunday. Nobody plans to stay in Egypt forever. But I'm telling you, it's severe. In the famine, and it'll make you do crazy things. I looked at this, and the word persevere, I love taking words and finding out what they mean. Persevere. Per means through. I wish somebody helped me preach this morning. Per means through. Severe means severe time. So if you're going to be a born-again believer and have faith in the famine, you got to persevere. It doesn't matter how severe the famine is. You got to stay where God called you. You don't have to go down to the world. How many know the world don't have anything for you and the world don't have anything for me? Is anybody glad you can stay in the field of Boaz? You don't have to go to Egypt. But he did. And here's the deal. You can't go down to Egypt during a famine. You got to keep moving in the promised land. But somebody's watching. You say, well, I'm going to take care of this. I'll be back. I'll slip away and I'll come back. Young people do this a lot. Joey, a lot of times young people say, you know, I'm young. When I get old like Brother Ron, I'll serve the Lord. Ain't nothing to do for serving. How many know there is a lot to do for serving Jesus? When I first got saved, I thought, my Lord, who said there was nothing to do in the kingdom? How many know there's a lot to do for Jesus? You just got to get off the couch. Yes, Lord, I love the way y'all are helping me preach. You know what? I'm going to keep preaching it like I'm feeling it, whether I'm getting any help or not. Here's the deal. Somebody's watching you go down to Egypt. Somebody's watching you. And I'm thinking about Sarai, his wife. Hey, your wife goes with you. I hope. And then he took his nephew, Lot, his brother's boy, took little Lot with him. I say he took a little Lot with him. It's an oxymoron, isn't that? A little Lot. Took him down there, and I know what's going to happen. He said, here's what he says. He's so smart. He's so smart. I know what's going to happen. You're beautiful. And when you see, when they see you, they're going to kill me. And this is his wife. And they're going to kill me. And they're going to take you. Can I tell you, this is the kind of stuff that happens down in Egypt. Don't be shocked if you go down to Egypt. This is what happens in the world. How many know the world is the world? And in the church, we act like the world is not the world. But how many know you go down, you ask the prodigal son who left the father's house and went to the way of the world. It was okay for a little while, but how many know it'll catch up with you? I feel like preaching. It's been a while. Y'all can leave whenever you're ready, but I'm going to preach. I just feel it. Woo! My God. Abram tells a white lie, a little bitty lie. It leads to a big lie. Tell them, you beautiful woman of God, tell them you're not my wife, you're my sister. And my sister. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you know anything, remember, some of this is true. Sarah was beautiful. That was true. Say, how can she be beautiful at that age? Well, you know, it wasn't time, you know, they didn't have to paint the barn as much as we have to paint today. Thank God for makeup. But the Egyptians, maybe that'll catch your attention. Maybe you are listening. Sarah was beautiful. She was beautiful. She had a baby at 99 years old. Anyway, it's a different time. Egyptians will kill you. This is it. They'll take your wife. It's part of the king's harem. That's the way it was. So that was true. It's tricky, though. Sarah really was Abe's half-sister. They had shared the same father, but they had different mothers. So, customarily, you know, he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, he was a heathen. So he just thought, maybe I'll use this over here in heathen land. I'll act like a heathen. And when I get to Christian land, I'll act like a Christian. I mean, oh, that's called hypocrites. Hypocrites. Hypocrisy. Any way you spell it, it ain't any good. But thank you for helping me though. Share the same father, but they had different mothers. So Abe justified a plan to save his neck and maybe lose his wife. That's why I thought it was a bit selfish. He saved his own neck, risking Sarai's life. Pharaoh's going to take her. And I'm glad to have kids. Aren't you happy to have the kids in the house today? Come on, give God praise for all the kids in here. Mamas and daddies and grandpas saying, hurry up, get out of here. You're only on point number one. But anyway, I'm not even there. This is a narrative, and so I'm just trying to tell you the story. He was spared and treated really well for a while. As long as you leave God out of the equation, this makes sense. If you leave God out of the equation, go down to Egypt during the famine, it all makes sense. But you got to leave God out. It's a downward path of a lie. You got to see this, my friend. He went down for a while because the famine was severe. And he says all of that. Oh, yeah, I love the way I did it. I just said, well, I know what's going to happen. You're beautiful. So Egyptians going to take you and kill me. So tell them you're my sister. That's the plan. You got it, honey? And Abe created this lie to save his own neck. And then he began to believe the lie. And I tell you, a little lie turns into a big lie. I'm here to tell you, lying is not good. And so there comes a time where you begin to believe that lie. One lie leads to another. Remember David, he took Bathsheba, and then he had to go kill Uriah. Remember that? Because one sin leads to another sin leads to another sin, and a little bit of this, and I just drink a little bit of wine, a little bit of beer, smoke a little marijuana. It's good for my back. No, it might be good for your back, but it's messing up your brain. And your spirit's probably dying at the same time. So don't believe all the politics. Just because it's legal don't make it righteous. Oh, I wish somebody would help me preach. And so you could justify anything, and lies always take you further than you want to go. Look at verse 12. Abe almost believes it. What had not even happened yet is going to happen. It's going to happen like this, honey. So this is the plan. We're going to Egypt. And now listen, the promise of life and blessing was on his life. And the things he started to believe hadn't happened yet, but Abraham believes it like it could. Did you know you can be self-deceived? Did you know you can deceive yourself into believing a lie? Trading and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Start worshiping and act like it's going to happen for real. I mean, I will live and not die, declares the Lord. You got to believe. You got to speak in faith. You got to walk in faith. You can't say, I'm going to go over here. Here, you better lie because of this, and you better do this because they're going to kill me. How many know nobody has control over you but God? And the story's not over. Don't you love this story? I do. That's why I'm going to keep on preaching. What can we learn, Pastor? Don't go down to Egypt. Somebody shout it with me. Don't go down to Egypt. Trust the Lord in the famine. Trust the Lord in the famine. Oh, but I'm hungry. My kids are screaming. Death is all around me. I don't think this is good. This has got to separate. I got to space out. I got to do this. I can't do that. I got to wear a mask. How many know God wants you? God will take you. God don't want you. You're not going yet. I'm giving the devil too much credit. It could cause other people to fall. Pharaoh could have taken Sarai to be his wife. Abide under it a while. That's what persevere means. Through severe. Through severe. Go through it. Keep walking. Even if you're in a famine, stay in the promised land. Even if the money's going down, how many know your faith can still go up? I'm telling you, is this a faith-filled church? So you got to abide under it a while. Carry it. God will either remove the load or he will give you the strength to go through it. So it's either a miracle when God removes it. It's maturity when God gives you strength to go through it. That's the only two choices we have in this famine. So don't lie. Don't lie. A half truth is a whole lie. It's wrong to leave God out. Now watch this. When you compare first half of chapter 12 and second half of chapter 12, God is the reason for all that Abraham does. But the second half, Abraham has no direction from God to go to Egypt. God did not say, leave the promised land and go to Egypt. So did you know you can get confused? If you don't get the directive from God, you can get confused. God said, leave your country and go to the land of promise. Okay, yes, sir. And that's why we call him the faith of Abraham. He gets into the promised land, and God didn't tell him to go to Egypt, but he goes to Egypt anyway. Can I tell you the best place for you is right smack dab in the will of God, in the center of where God wants you to be. But listen to this. How do you think Sarah felt? She would have been taken by Pharaoh for his own pleasure. Abraham risked it all just to save his own neck. And he had two altars. He built two altars before verse 10. Abraham built two altars when he was in the promised land. But I don't see him building one altar in Egypt. I don't see him building one altar in Egypt. I want you to notice this. What's the point, Pastor? Abraham wasn't willing to trust God during the famine. He got impatient. It's going to hit him later again because something he grabbed out of Egypt, he brought with him back to the promised land, and he got impatient again because the promise the Lord had said he was going to give him didn't come. And so Sarai and Abraham, they began to make a plan. Sarah especially, take Hagar, the one you got over in Egypt. Remember that? Can I tell you, it's not good to go to Egypt, and it's certainly not good to take things from Egypt back to the promise. It'll come back to bite you. And this is good preaching. Just keep on preaching, Pastor. He left God out of the picture. It's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. What's the point? He got impatient, refused to wait on God, devised a plan to get out of trouble that he should have never gotten in. It only takes you deeper. Numbers 23:32, be sure your sins will find you out. Is it okay for Brother Ron to preach against sin in this church? You can guarantee that if you go down to Egypt and start messing around and waddling in the mud of Egypt and sin, and it looks good, and they got a lot of water, and they got a lot of food, and they got a lot of partying going on. But how many know it will bite you? Sin always takes you that where you don't want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it makes you pay a price you never want to pay. It may not come out at the same time, but it takes you deeper in. A man will reap what he sows. You can't sow beans and expect watermelons. You can't go down to Egypt and expect the blessings. So the blessings came from Pharaoh, but watch what you call blessing. A man will reap what he sows. Now, I want you to notice, at first, it all seems to be working out. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Remember what Moses said? He was in the hall of faith, too. Don't be surprised if sin takes you on a fun journey. There's pleasure in sin for a season. You go ahead and have your heyday. How many know you're going to have price to pay? Some of the scars, some of the pain that you had when you were just living it up. Ask the prodigal son. Ask Samson how painful it is. You go ask David if he really regretted some of the things he did. I know the Lord redeemed, but how many know if you go down there and you get involved in it, it's going to bite you. There are consequences to sin. I know it's quiet in here, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Verse 16, it was looking good for Abraham. So far, so good. Sarah was taken care of. Best food, best clothes, nice jewelry. She's wined and dined. And all of this prosperity proves God is in all of it, right? Must have been right to lie. What's the point? Don't be surprised if it takes you on a journey, at least for a little while. If sin wasn't pleasurable, it wouldn't be tempting. That's why when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and his wife, Potiphar's wife, made a pass at him. We don't have to get graphic, but that's the fact. He left his coat behind to save his character. I can get another coat, but how many know my reputation take forever if it's stained to come back? People are giving and sacrificing their testimony for a little drink of wine. How are you supposed to reach your neighbor at work if you're smoking and drinking and cussing? The world's just like that. How many know you got to be separate from the world? You got to come out and be separate from the world. You can't be like the world and have the name of the Lord be glorified. It's gonna taint you. And so sin only works if there's no tomorrow. If there's no tomorrow, there's no judgment, and there's no heaven, and there's no hell, eat, drink, and be merry. But I come to tell you, I still believe in a real heaven and a real hell. And I still believe in the consequences of sin. And this is good preaching. So don't trade in your promise for God for some short-term pleasure and reward. I don't want what Pharaoh has. And that's why I love what Moses said. I'd rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt for a season. I don't need anything Egypt has. The Lord's got everything I need. Hallelujah. So let's move on. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his house. See, it affects everybody. It affects everybody. But the Lord. This is the first mention of God in this narrative. Outside of the first, nine verses. You don't hear nothing about God, Joe. You don't hear nothing about God in Egypt. You know why? It's kind of like whenever Elijah wanted to kill himself. Remember that? He went into the cave of depression. And God stood outside the cave and said, hey, what are you doing in there, Elijah? And I'm sure God was saying, hey, what are you doing in there, Abraham? Why did you go down? How many know when you're with God, everything's up? You don't go down. So Pharaoh summoned Abe on the deck while he was suntanning. Everything's good in Egypt. Everybody left the promised land, so I need to leave too. Can I tell you, if everybody jumps off the bridge, you don't have to jump off the bridge. So what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me the truth? Take your wife and get out of here. Take everything. Take it. I don't need it. Sounds like the world He's reprimanded the church. It seems like the world has more sense than the church. Why the world acts like the world, but they are the world. When the church acts like the world, how many know it ought to be strange? We shouldn't be like the world. We're the church. We're the people of God. How embarrassing to get kicked out of the world by the world. How embarrassing. The lost never forget a bad testimony. Can I just stop right there and tell you? Your testimony at work is important. You, wherever you go, your testimony, you say you're a person that attends Oak Grove Assembly of God. You're a Pentecostal. You're a spirit-filled believer. And you go on acting up and cussing and carrying on and fussing and fighting and doing. And how many know that's not the way we act? That's not the DNA of this house. Somebody needs to shout. You act like that, you're not part of this house. You just attend. Oh, I wish I was preaching. But they never remember your good works. They only never forget your failures. So what do they hear more about? David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant home or Bathsheba? You hear more about Bathsheba. You hardly ever hear about the other one. They remember. What happened to old Abe? The first time God appears in the story, Abe went down to Egypt and he had no altar. He had no sacrifices to God. He had neither lifted up no prayers, and that we see anyway. He left God out. We don't see another altar from Abraham until chapter 13 and verse 4. It shocks me. It shocks me. But nobody's making altars over in Egypt. And you can get comfortable over there. How many got comfortable? We didn't have church for 10 Sundays. Woo, I liked it. And I heard online somebody said, this is a great time for us to get rid of Sunday nights. I heard a pastor say, this is a great time for us to get rid of Sunday nights. And I just click off. That's one good thing about online. You can just click off. I don't need to hear that. That's junk. How many know this is a good time for us to have Sunday night? And as soon as they open it up, how many know we're going back? We need more church, not less church. If we had more church, we'd have less racism. If we had more church, we'd have less sin. Real church, not play church, pseudo church. So no altar. When you go into Egypt, you usually don't take God with you. And instead of bringing the light of God into Egypt, he only brought more darkness. Abe was not salt and light as he should have been. When you leave the promised land, you cannot fulfill God's call. He called you there, not over there. And so, get out of there. And God in his sovereignty allowed a idol worshiping Pharaoh to put the man of God back on track. Can I tell you, I don't really care what God uses as long as you get yourself back to the house of God. Amen? And so it affected his future in many ways. When the Bible says Pharaoh was infected with serious diseases, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but it uses the word plagues or physical ailments that are painful. We're not told what they were, but it's interesting to me that verse 17 says, because of Sarah. It was because of Sarah who he was about to take. So he made a correlation between taking Sarah and whatever just came on him. You do the math. The next verse says Pharaoh connected the dots and he figured it out. Who told him? How did he know? I think he went to Sarah and said, hey, something's going on. And you better tell me the truth. I'm forcing you to tell me the truth. I'll take you and your husband and all of your people. And Sarah spilled the beans. That's my theory. That's just my theory. Online, that's just my theory. Okay, but since Pharaoh was taking something that didn't belong to him, I mean, you never should take something that belongs to somebody else. But Abraham should have never told a lie. Save his own neck. I believe the disease he got prevented him from actually being with Sarah. In other words, before Sarah could go into him, God put it on him. That's the timing. I think Pharaoh knew. And then he asked Sarah, tell me what's happened or I'll lose your life. The easy way of deception ends up being the hard way of humiliation. You want to know how to deter sin in your life? You think about what's going to happen after you sin. If you would think about the results of your sin before you actually sin, you might not sin. You go off on having an affair. You think you're in Egypt and having a good time. And Max, when it all busts open, all of a sudden you lose your spouse, you lose your kids, your grandkids, you're humiliated, you lose your, I know preachers lose their church, they lose their career, they lose their life. You lose it all! Why? Because you never should have went down to Egypt! That's hard preaching, but it's true preaching. Keep it up, Pastor. Twice, Pharaoh. Why? How could you? How could he answer, Pharaoh? He lied to save his own life. He lied to save himself from a famine. He lied even sacrificing his wife to another man. He lied because he couldn't wait on the promise during the famine. So off Abraham goes back to the land he never should have left, head bowed in shame, humbled by the hand of God. But at least he was heading back to the promised land. How many know there's good news? And I know you're saying, get to it, Pastor. I need some good news. This is a depressive narrative so far. What did Sarah say on the way home to her husband, Abraham? Well, I know that it's not written in the Bible, but I can tell you. Nothing! She didn't have to say nothing, Chris. Saying nothing said everything. I can't believe you put me in the house with Pharaoh and told him I was your plan didn't work. And here I am, you almost heard him. How many ever been next to a mad wife? No? Okay, one. Gary. All right, Jody. I love your honesty, bro. I have to say. Silence spoke loudly. Everything Abraham gained in Egypt cost him greatly later on. Because the family was wealthy, it caused Lot and Abraham to have to separate their herdsmen. Remember the story? Keep on going in chapter 13. You'll see that Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, family feud. I know you've never had a family feud. But the larger it gets, the harder it is to have intimacy. And the more you have, the more you want. And greed started creeping in. But what I'm wondering, this is my opinion. I know you didn't come for it, but I'm trying to give you a narrative. I'm wondering if little nephew Lot saw father, Uncle Abraham over there in Egypt with all the goods and all the stuff, and he's prancing around like God blessed him. And so when he had a chance to go toward the people that way or on the plains towards Sodom and Gomorrah, well, you read the rest of the story. Might have been influenced to choose the other. And then Hagar, the servant, went with them back to the land of promise and was a source of trouble later. We don't have time to get into that. The point of the story is there are no benefits to disobedience. No benefits to disobedience. We have good news. God finally got him back to the promised land. And if you think this was a hard-pressed sermon, guilt-driven, condescending and condemning, I got to tell you the rest of the story. Abraham gets his head on right, just like the prodigal son. Came to his right thinking. Thank God for the sovereignty of God to use Pharaoh and the... How many know the Lord was in the picture? I want you to see this. We see a divine intervention here, just like Ruth and Naomi. Although it seemed painful in the moment, God's correction is meant to save us from our own stupidity. I wish somebody would shout amen right there. Took him back to the trusting him alone in the famine. I coined the phrase during this thing. You can tweet it if you want. You can listen if you want online. Here it is. Man's stupidity does not derail God's sovereignty. You can. How many be honest enough to say, Pastor, I've made some dumb decisions? Only three. I'm preaching on lying. I mean, I'm actually preaching against lying. Come on, let's do it again. Huh? Here. It's painful in the moment. I love that the Bible's filled with people who are imperfect and in spiritual walk with God. Even Father Abe was human and dealt with issues in his life. And we learn far more from defeat than we do our victories. But let it take you back to God. Well, let's just give you some takeaways. It seems like y'all are ready to go home. Number one, there's some serious danger in man's compromise. Boy, you don't want to go down to Egypt. Young people, if you're contemplating confused, don't know which way to go. Should I do this or should I do that? I would urge you, stick with the promises of God. Stay in the margins of the Bible. Do what God created you to do. Be what God created you to be. Listen to the voice of God. Unless the orders change, stay with it. Don't go where he didn't tell you not to go. He didn't tell you to go down to Egypt. Don't go down there. The danger of compromise. What seems so innocent almost cost him everything. That's usually how it starts, small. But as you keep going down the path, it grows bigger. Next thing you know, you fall off the wagon. This is what people say. I counsel a lot of people who go through a lot of things, and I'm glad for the grace of God. Aren't you? But I always ask them, where did you fall off the wagon? What happened? Like Paul said, who bewitched you? Oh, ye Galatians, you did run well. What happened to you? Did you believe a lie? That's usually what happens. The danger of compromise. Stay where you're supposed to stay, even in a famine. Number two, the deceitfulness of sin. Nobody gets away with it. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly. Doesn't mean God misses his opportunity. Huh? God doesn't miss anything, and he's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And all of Satan's apples have worms in them. Hey, Satan offers you an apple, it looks good. It looks good. If it didn't look good, you wouldn't take it. And Joseph's, Potiphar's wife, she was, what? Potiphar's wife was no ugly woman. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. He didn't run away from her because she was ugly. He ran away from her because he'd rather serve God than have her. Oh, I don't think you heard me. It ain't worth it. Somebody shout, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. The deceitfulness of sin. All Satan's apples have worms. Every sin that has an end, it'll make you pay a price. Our stupidity never negates God's sovereignty. You're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He calls it the dance of circumstance. The dance of circumstance. I love it. Who sent the famine? God did. Who sent the plague to Pharaoh? God did. Who stepped in to protect Sarah's purity just at the right time? God did. Who caused Abraham to be humiliated so he can go back home? God did. How many know God was still in the middle? He was still in the middle, even though the man of God's making some crazy decisions. Think about it. God was in the story as far as we can see. He never spoke. He never gave direction to Abe to go to Egypt or even to be talking to him in Egypt. Yet he's the unseen hand of God moving behind the scenes and the events. Why then can we not choose to stay in Israel and watch God work it out even in a famine? Why do you have to put God to the test? Why does God have to rescue you all the time? You could have saved yourself from heartache. You could have saved. Do you know we're still dealing with Ishmael to this day? The dance of circumstance. Whew. In Israel, we don't have to worry about it, even if we're in a famine. Never forget, my friends, God is in charge of your life in every tiny detail. If a famine comes, he can send ravens to feed you. If the brook dries up, how many believe God can send a raven to feed you? And finally, look at the grace of God. Wow. As for me, this is chapter 17. My covenant with you, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham. The Ruach is added to the end of the name Ham. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, is added to Abram, father of the flesh. But now the Holy Spirit, Abraham. Sarai is now Sarah. The Ruach is added. How many know something different in your life when the Holy Ghost comes in? Your character changes. Your name changes. Your purpose changes. God can change your life if you allow the Holy Ghost to take over your life. Even in a famine, God wants to help you. and grace you. Naomi headed back to Israel. Hallelujah. She said, call me Mara. They said, we're not going to call you Mara because the awesome grace of God says you're still Naomi. You're still pleasant, even if you had a loss or two. She lost her husband. She lost her boys. She lost her land. She lost everything. She came back and the famine was over and there was fresh bread. Is anybody glad there's fresh bread in Israel? Abraham heads back to Israel, back to the promise where he should have been all along. Maybe you went down to Egypt. I'm here to tell you, you can find grace and forgiveness and head home. That's the message. I will make you a father of a multitude. I will make you extremely fruitful. I will make nations of you. Oh, my goodness, Austin, nations are in you. Nations are, Tim, nations are in you. Amen. Amen. Chris, nations are in you. Gary, nations are in you. That's the promise of God. How many's ready to behold and take hold of the promise of God? He said, I will put nations in you. And whoever you bless, I will bless. Whoever curses you, curses me. A nation. Psalm 119:71. It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. The Apostle Paul says, I welcome adversity because I learned something. When I'm weak, Brother Phil, God is strong. And my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the grace of God. How many of you can say today that through God's grace and forgiveness, you were restored to the place of grace? God had a redemptive plan for your life. How many say God's grace has touched your life? I wonder how many of you went away from God a while. You went down to Egypt a little while, but God brought you back. How many say, God restored me again? That's the grace of God. He has a redemptive plan for your life and mine. I want Chrissy and the team to come back. God has a plan for all people. Sooner or later, he steps in and brings the wanderer home. Famine comes to all of us, but famines have an end. I've got 2 minutes to preach, and you've got 5 minutes to praise. Famine comes to all of us, and like a coin has two sides. When life hits hard, you have two choices. Let the famine draw you near to God, or let the famine run you away to the world. That's the message today. If Abraham had stayed, I wonder, listen to me, Oak Grove. I wonder, if Abraham had stayed, how many of you believe God would have blessed him in the land? None of you? If Abraham had stayed in Israel, how many thinks God would have blessed him in the middle of the famine? Anybody? Three of you. This is a vote. I'm taking a real survey vote. So one more time, look up here. If Abraham had stayed in Israel, y'all gonna drive me crazy. If Abraham had stayed in Israel, how many think the Lord and his grace would have helped him and sustained him all the way through a severe famine? Thank you for finally showing up as I close. Whew. Dear Lord, I knew it would take a little bit, Gary, to wind it up, but not this much. I think you got to give God a chance. Would you stand with me all over the building? You got to give God a chance to meet your needs without giving into deception and manipulation. Can I just tell you, you don't have to use the world's ways to get the blessing of God. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to trick. You don't have to do it. God is ready to take care of you. Remember, God's not abandoning you. Matthew 24:6-8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. That sounds like faith in a famine to me. There will be famines. He's trying to help you trust him through miracles or through maturity. Either way, you got to trust God. It takes more grace sometimes to stay in the famine. But remember, the Lord is with you. He's with you and he's speaking nations into your life. His original name, Abram, means exalted father in Hebrew, but his new name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. Abraham's name now represents how he was being used by God at the beginning of a nation through whom God would work. We also read that his wife Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were not the only ones. Others included Jacob, changed to Israel. Simon changed to Peter. Saul changed to Paul. And the Bible says one of these days, I wonder if there's any born-again believers in this house who's looking for a name change. You're going to bear a new name. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine! When you enter into the family of God, Revelation 3:13 said there's going to be a new name. They're not going to call you Joey anymore. They're going to call you something better. And I like Joey. Don't go down to Egypt. Have faith in a famine. God's trying to help us. I wonder if Lot would have chosen Sodom had he not gone down to Egypt. I wonder what would have happened if Hagar was not in the tent. Would we have Ishmael and the problems we have today? Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. You will never prosper in a place God does not approve of. Come home. Rebuild your altar. Live for God in the promise, even in a famine. I don't know how to end. You're separated and you're right there by yourself and it's 11:30 and I gotta quit. Would you lift both your hands to the Lord and say, God, here I am. I don't know if you're in famine. I don't know if you're in time of lean years or if you're in a time of plenty. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I can tell you I know the one who knows. And he's able. Would you just lift up a voice to God? Say, Lord, I'm going to praise you all the way through the famine. Sister Chrissy, I don't know if you have something to sing, but we're going to worship the Lord. You haven't worshiped. You haven't been in the house together for 10 months and 77 days. And we're going to take time to worship God in the middle of our famine or in the middle of our feast. It doesn't matter. We're going to keep on this series until we pound it in you. You don't have to rely on the world. Our God is sufficient. He's sovereign and he's supreme and he's sufficient to take care of you no matter what you're facing. If you're turning around, you have a need of prayer, you lift your hand in the air, somebody else can maybe stretch a hand towards you. You don't have to touch each other. You don't have to touch each other, but you can pray one for another. You can agree. If you want to tune everybody else and just lift your hand straight to heaven, we're going to sing it to God. We're going to call on God. We're going to thank God. Come on, let's praise him together.
With the Spirit of the Lord.
The Spirit of the Lord is here this morning. Come on.
There is freedom.
Come on.
Oh, lift your eyes to heaven.
Separate yourself to God.
Lift your eyes to heaven.
Lift your eyes to heaven. From which your help comes. Your help comes
there
from the Lord.
There is freedom.
I'm not trusting in the arm of Pharaoh.
Just lift your eyes to heaven.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there is freedom.
Come on, sing to the Lord.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. Oh, we're falling on every face. There is freedom.
I'm not trusting in the treasures of Egypt. I'm trusting in the name of the Lord.
If you're tired and you're thirsty,
tired and you're hungry and you're thirsty in the middle of a famine,
there is freedom.
You can find faith. You can find Jesus. Find the Lord. Trust in the strong name of God.
If you're tired and you're thirsty, oh, there is freedom. So
hallelujah.
Give your all to Jesus.
Come on, give it all. Give it all to Jesus.
Give your all to Jesus. For there is freedom. Oh, if you give your all to Jesus, there is freedom. Yeah. Freedom. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Come on,
And great is your faithfulness.
Somebody ought to lift your hands and thank God for his faithfulness in the middle of the fire.
Great.
Come on.
Is your faithfulness.
Great is the faithfulness of our God. Great is the faithfulness of our
great
God.
Great is your faithfulness. Jesus.
Come on, tell him how faithful, how wonderful, how sweet
great
Jesus.
Is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great.
Hallelujah. The temptation is great. The temptation is great. It's a great temptation to go to Egypt during a famine. And I know we're supposed to separate it as such as that. But there's no way to respond. There's no way to know. If you're in a famine, you need somebody to stand with you. Just, you know, your family on each side. I know something's going on. Some of your family all the way across. It doesn't really matter to some of you. But if you're in a famine, I want you to step out the aisle. Say, Pastor, I'm in the middle of a famine. I'm in the middle of a famine, and I need somebody to agree with me. Anybody go in the middle of a famine. Even in the promised land, you could face famines. Not a one. Could somebody help me give God praise that nobody in this house is in a famine? Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you why. Because there's a hedge of blessing around you. If you lift your hand to the Lord, just say, thank you for the hedge of blessing. Protect my kids, protect my grandkids, protect my wife, protect my children. I gotta make it. It ain't worth it going down to Egypt. It's not worth it. There's nothing down there for me. And I'm not going down there because I might influence somebody. I gotta live for little Hudson over there. And little Ellie's coming. I'm not living for myself. And there's nothing in Egypt I want to pick up, bring back to my house. It will stain my house and taint my house and curse my house. So don't give in to the temptation. Stay strong of the Lord and the power of his mind. Is it all right if Pastor preaches like that? Is it okay to keep preaching against sin and staying away from Egypt and keep going? We're going to keep it up. I'm going to be gone, taking my wife a couple of days, get away next week. We have a missionary, Brent Johnson's going to be here next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. I didn't do a whole lot of house cleaning and housekeeping, but it's 10 a.m., all right, 10 a.m. to the rest of this, the first Sunday of June is 10 a.m. only. The second Sunday in June is Pentecost Sunday. How many is getting ready for Pentecost Sunday? Let me tell you, I've been getting ready for Isaac's story. Isaac grows up. Abraham's boy grows up and he has a story of his own, and it's going to be phenomenal. And lo and behold, a famine hits him. Oh, I don't want to teach it to you today. I'll teach it to you on the 14th, which is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to have a shouting time. You can tune in with us on Pentecost Sunday. Come next week, 10 a.m. only. All right. And then Wednesday nights we'll be online. There's still no children's church, no nursery. Till the mayor opens this up, we got to abide by the rules. But how many know this thing's going to open up? And then Sunday night on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to have a great time in the presence of the Lord. And then Father's Day is the Sunday after that. And we're hoping by July we can open this thing up all the way. Prophetic word from the Lord. Listen clearly. The Holy Spirit just pounced on me. There's a day coming soon in our area where people are going to really need the light of the gospel. In our area. Not just in our nation. But it'll get dark. And the creeks will dry up and the rivers will dry up. Spiritually speaking. And people's souls are going to be so dry and thirsty and empty and void. Because guess what? Nobody plans to live in Egypt forever. Slavery over there. You want freedom? You got to go to Israel. And this will be a haven. Oak Grove, listen to me. This house will be a house of bread. So I challenge you to walk out of here and stay on your knees. Stay in the presence of the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Because when the darkness comes over our city, there'll be a light at Oak Grove Assembly of God, 1320 South Oak Grove Avenue. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise. That's the word of the Lord for the day. Coming. It's coming. Say, that's a heavy one. No, it's not a heavy one. This place will be packed to the gills because the world's tired of running. They want refreshing water from the wells that never run dry. Father, I praise you. I thank you for this day. God, be with your people. Give them strength even in famines. Give them strength. And Lord, if you do a miracle or you can give them maturity, either way you want to get them through the severe times. We know severe days are headed this way. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, high-minded, haughty, blasphemers, boastful, arrogant, hateful, violent. And yet, God, we're not depending on the government to help us. And we're not depending on the education system to help us. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we lift our eyes toward the hills. From where our help comes from, our help comes from the Lord. Bless your people. Bless them, Lord, as they go. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Put a hedge of blessing and protection around them. And bring us back to the house of God. Next Sunday in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you, folks. Make sure if you sanitize, wash your hands. If you hug a neck, wipe it off real quick. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.